Open your Bibles this morning to the Gospel of Luke, Luke chapter 12, and I'm going to take you through verses 13 through 23. I'll actually jump at the end of the message to verse 31, Luke chapter 12, verses 13 through 21. And I'm just going to tell you ahead of time, I just wanted to preach this morning with my old Bible. It's not ESV, so get over it. You'll find it's quite similar to your translation. So I'm going to be, if it sounds a little bit different than what you have on your lap, it's because it is. It's also falling apart. I've got one more sermon in this Bible. I'm going to do it this morning. Would you stand for the reading of God's Word? Luke chapter 12, verse 13, someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." Jesus replied, "Man, who appointed me a judge or an arbitrator between you?" Then he said to them, "Watch out, be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist in an abundance of possessions." And he told them this parable. The ground of a certain rich man yielded an abundant harvest. He thought to himself, "What shall I do? I have no place to store my crops." Then he said, "This is what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones, and there I will store my surplus grain. And I'll say to myself, you have plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry." But God said to him, "You fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself?" This is how it'll be with those who store up things for themselves but are not rich toward God. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, or about your body, what you will wear. Life is more than food, and the body more than clothes." You may have your seats. Will you pray with me? Father God in heaven, we come to this place one more time to open up your word. And our purpose, Lord God, is not to hear from me, but to hear from you by your Holy Spirit. And so I submit to you, Lord Jesus, in my life and ask that you use me as a vessel this morning to communicate this important truth that is found in these words that Luke wrote under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit 2,000 years ago. I'm asking you to use me. May you, Lord Jesus, increase. May I decrease. In Jesus' name, amen. I've told you my story many times, but God called me into ministry back in 1987. And it was a very clear call, but I didn't go. I was to go to seminary. He made it clear, go to seminary. And I said, sure, but then I didn't go. Instead, I began to pursue the American dream. There's nothing wrong with the American dream as long as it's in the margins of your life and it doesn't become the center of your life. For me, it became the center of my life, and I forgot the call, and I began to, Deb and I both began to pursue this dream, and we lived in new homes and bigger and better homes and drove beautiful new cars, and because we lived in Seattle, we had a boat. And what's interesting about God and his call on your life, he tends to remind you of that call, and that's what he did. In Jonah's case in the Old Testament, you know, he got a fish, right? Not me. I got a book. Someone gave me a book called The Pursuit of God, written by Tozer. And I'll never forget the day that I read it. I was on the side of a soccer pitch as my youngest son was practicing. And I came to the second chapter. It's entitled The Blessedness of Possessing Nothing. And it was written for me because I realized in reading that I had taken all the many good gifts that God had given me, beautiful home and cars and good work and a wonderful spouse and family. I had taken all these good things and I had placed them at the center of my life. And as a result, I was living below the poverty line spiritually. Please understand, I had trusted in the finished work of Jesus Christ, but I hadn't truly surrendered to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. And Tozer in that chapter goes on to describe that we can have the abundance of the Christian life here on earth. We don't have to wait till we get to heaven. Christ Jesus has an abundant life for you today. If we will yield to him, the fullness of the Spirit will come upon you, the likes of which you would have never known any other way. And so I go home that day and I said to Deb, I've been a terrible spiritual leader in this home, and described to her what I had read, and I said, I want that. And so the two of us began to pray, and we surrendered our lives to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Gave him everything, everything we'd acquired through the American dream. You know, good things. Things, however, that had become the center of my life. My home, my bank accounts, my retirement account, our jobs, our children. That was easy. But all these good gifts God had given us, including our strong wills. And I can't describe to you what took place, not only in that moment, but in the days to come. The fullness of the Holy Spirit, the abundance of the Christian life. I had never experienced anything like that. I had this growing appetite to know Christ Jesus more than that day than I had known him the day before. And so it was absolutely spectacular, absolutely wonderful. All of that took place back in 1992. And then we head off to seminary. And we had pretty much given our furniture away and pushed our stuff into a 26-foot U-Haul truck, and we headed to the East Coast to prepare for what God had called me to do 5 years earlier. What I have learned since that time is that the surrendering to Jesus Christ as Lord is not one and done. It's oh so daily. And it is for me. I have told you that my quiet time in the morning begins the same way. Lord Jesus, thank you for saving me, the worst of sinners. But then the next thing I do is I think about that and his tremendous sacrifice for me. The only reasonable thing to do is to have a time of introspection. In other words, are you still at the center of my life, or have I pushed you out yesterday? Did I push you out to the margins of my life? And so every day I resurrender to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. The passage that I just read to you, that's what the whole thing is about. The question surfaces in the text. Who or what is at the center of your life? Think of that question. Who or what is at the center of my life? My last words to you today, choose Christ. You see, I've tried it both ways. It's way better with Christ than the best this world can offer. I want to show you that from this text this morning. It's an interesting story. It's the background of the story. Jesus is teaching to a rather large crowd, and he's talking about some pretty important things. He's talking about life and death and hypocrisy and hell, and he basically says, if you love God and fear God, you have no reason to fear anything else in this world. And then according to verse 13, and you can look at it if you want, it appears, Luke the storyteller suggests that this guy steps forward. I don't know if he elbows his way through the crowd, but he steps forward and he says, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." That is absolutely amazing. Given what Jesus has been talking about, life and death, heaven and hell, this guy misses the message entirely. He says, "Teacher, I want my stuff." I remember years ago as I was called to someone's home. I walked into their home The owner of the home had died that morning, and so the adult children called me to the home to talk about arrangements for a funeral. And when I went in the home, there were yellow sticky notes over everything in the house, everything. And every sticky note had someone's name on it. And basically, you could cut the tension in that home with a knife. They were arguing about who gets mom's piano, who gets her dishes, who gets dad's TV. They were just like this guy right here, arguing about earthly things, the temporal things of this world. Look at how Jesus responds to him, verse 14. He says, "Man, who appointed me a judge or an arbitrator between you?" See, it doesn't get any more impersonal than that by saying man. In antiquity, that's exactly what you would call someone who you had no relationship with. Man? Who appointed me to be arbitrator? Who appointed me to be judge? Not only did he miss the message, but he missed who Jesus was. Does that make sense? Absolutely missed it. Jesus Christ certainly didn't come to be a judge. He didn't come even to be a teacher or for that matter, to be a model citizen. He came for one reason. Please understand me. Jesus Christ came to bring God to man and to bring men to God. That's it. He didn't come to make bad people good or good people better. Right? He didn't come to do that. He came to take people who were spiritually dead and give them life. And to think he came for any other reason is to miss not only why he came, but truly who he is, who he was. Verse 15 says, "Then he said to them, 'Watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist in an abundance of possessions.'" This is an interesting verse. Jesus says, watch out, beware, be on your guard against greed, against covetousness, I think is in the ESV. Greed, covetousness. And 21st century doesn't mean much to us because it's part of the American dream, right? Get all you can, sit on the can, right? Yeah, I mean, greed, covetousness. Some of you say, well, actually, it's sin. Oh, come now, is it really? Really sin? I know it's in the Ten Commandments, but it's number 10 for Pete's sake, right? Does God really think it's sin, or was he just rounding it off, good even number, so we can call it the Decalogue, right? Do you understand what greed, covetousness is? First of all, it is sin. And it is simply wanting, desiring, going after something that you have enough of already. And if all of us look within, we're guilty. We're guilty. That was this fellow's problem. He wanted his stuff. He wanted more things. And please understand, it doesn't simply have to be inanimate objects. It doesn't have to be something that you could touch and hold and feel. It can be anything. For young people that are graduating high school today, it could be your next degree that you get. Be careful, young people. Don't make the degree the center of your life. It could be a position in the workplace. It's okay to want that next promotion, but getting the next promotion cannot be the center of your life. It could be that maybe you desire a relationship, a little romance in your life. Romance is good. Relationships are good. But don't make the pursuit of that relationship the center of your life. Do you understand? You can have greed. You can covet just about anything. And Jesus says to us, and he says to me this morning, be careful. Watch out. And then beginning at verse 16 and going through verse 21, Jesus drives home his point by making up a story, right? He makes up a story. And he uses a really bad example. In other words, a negative example. Don't be like this guy. And he tells us in verses 16 through 21 about this rich farmer. Now, please hear me. There is absolutely nothing wrong with being rich. There is nothing wrong with being wealthy. And some of the great men and women of Scripture were wealthy people, and God used them mightily. But please hear me. Jesus speaks and warns us about the pursuit of wealth a lot. In other words, if the pursuit of wealth consumes you, watch out. Be very, very careful. Jesus isn't speaking against wealth. This fellow was rich. He was well off. He was also industrious, was he not? And it says the fields produced a tremendous harvest. I'm not a farmer. I don't know anything about it. But I guarantee you this. It's pretty hard to make a living and be a lazy farmer. Because fields don't plant themselves, they don't weed themselves, they don't irrigate themselves. Can I get an amen? Yeah. And they certainly don't harvest themselves. In fact, Scripture encourages us to be industrious, encourages hard work. It never endorses slothfulness. There is never a good excuse to live on the hard work of other people. This guy was industrious, but hear me out. To some of you, I say, you can be overly industrious. You can go after and go after and pursuit and work 7 days a week. And pretty soon you have cut the most important thing out of your life. Is Jesus. He's also progressive. I mean, look at the end of verse 16 there. The ground of a certain rich man yielded abundant harvest. He thought to himself, what shall I do? I have no place to store my crops. Then he said, this is what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns. I'll build bigger ones. And there I will store my surplus grain. That's progressive. He didn't have a production problem. He had a storage problem, right? The fields had produced abundantly, and now he looks at his barns and he realizes the harvest is far greater than the storage capacity of the teeny little barns, and he says, aha, this is what I'll do. I'll tear these things down, I'll raise these barns, and I will build bigger barns. Why? Well, it tells you why. Verse 19. Then I'll say to myself, you have plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry. So here's this farmer. He's rich, he's industrious, and he's progressive. But one night, everything changes in the rich, industrious, progressive farmer's life. Many years ago when I studied with Haddon Robinson, he strongly encouraged us to take parables like this and retell them, kind of bring them to life for the audience of the 21st century. And he retold this particular one, and it was powerful. And I'm not Haddon Robinson, but allow me to retell this story. And maybe then it'll make sense. You've got to imagine just a little bit. Imagine that rich farmer. One evening, he's at his desk in his home. And on the other side of the desk is the Jordan Valley's most renowned barn architect. And sprawled out in front of them on the desk is a drawing, a schematic of a barn and a floor plan. And you can just imagine the language that goes on between the farmer and the architect. And the farmer says, you know, I want an amazing farm. I want a model farm. I want a farm that they will talk about throughout the Jordan Valley, all over the place. I want a state-of-the-art farm. And the architect is taking notes, and the two of them go back and forth, and the footprint of this barn gets bigger and bigger. They say, might as well a lot. And then their conversation's interrupted when the farmer's wife walks into the room and says, honey, aren't you going to come to bed? And he says, not right now. We're going to work another hour or so, but I'll be in right after that. And she shakes her head, and she knows he is industrious. She walks over to him and leans down and kisses him on the cheek. And she turns and walks away and says, don't be too long. And the two of them begin to talk just a little bit more. They continue to expand the footprint. And finally, after another hour, the architect says to the farmer, he says, I think I have enough information. Let me take these notes and what we've drawn here, and I'll take it back to my office. I'll meet with you in a few days. They agreed that was a good plan, and so the two of them stood up. The architect rolls up his paperwork and puts it under his arm, and they walk out into the door of the house, and the farmer opens the door and says goodnight to the architect and closes it and deadbolts the door. However, the farmer has got adrenaline coursing through his veins, and there's no way he can go to bed right now, so he goes back to his desk and he begins to work just a little bit more. And he's surprised when he hears a loud knock at the door. Who at this time of night would be coming to his house? And so he gets up and he begins to move towards the door. But before he gets to the door, the presence is already in the room. And the farmer says, who are you? And the presence says, well, I'm death. The farmer says, well, what do you want with me? And death says, well, I've come for you. And the farmer says, wait, hold everything. There must be some mistake. You never told me you were coming. Death looked at him and says, well, yes, I did. It's a good chance you weren't listening. And he goes on and he says, well, I told you when I took that young man's life last year. And 2 years ago when I took your partner, I told you then. And every time you open up the Jordan Times and read the obituary section, I tell you. And every time you walk by the graveyard at the outskirts of town, I tell you then, whether you're listening or not, that's entirely another story. 10, 9, 8, 7. No, stop. Stop. I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll give you half of everything I own. I've got this farm. It's the barns are filled. The bank account is enormous. And look at this project we're working on right here. Half of it's yours. You just call this whole thing off. Death kind of has a puzzled look. And he said, and what would I want with any of that? 6, 5, 4. No. Stop. Okay, not half. It's all yours. Every bit of it is yours. The bank accounts, the farms, it's all yours. Just call this thing off. Give me a second chance. Give me a do-over. And Death looked at him one more time. And with a wave of his hand, he counted the farmer out. The next morning, the farmer's wife walks into the office, sees her industrious husband slumped across his desk, and goes over to wake him, and she discovers he's gone. He's dead. Later that evening, friends and family members come to the house and they eulogize the farmer and they talk about what a hard-working, industrious, progressive person he is, that he had the model farm in all the Jordan Valley. And then they pick up the casket and they carry it to the edge of town and walk to a grave that had been dug, and they lower the casket into the ground, they cover it with dirt, and then they put a stone at the head of that grave. It had a bit of scripture on it, and a word from a poet, and the words like noble, progressive, industrious, model citizen. And all the people and turned and walked home. That night, the angel of God walks into that graveyard. And he walks to the stone that marked the farmer's grave. And over all that they had etched and written in that stone, they wrote one word, fool. 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 Does that make sense? Does it make sense to you? Do you understand that if you live your life as if God doesn't exist, you're a fool? You see, what Jesus says here is that when you measure what you will give your life to, you don't measure it in your youth. You don't measure it in your teens and in your 20s, the aspirations that you have there. No, you go to the end of your life and you look back over your life and then you ask the question, is it worth my life to get what I'm after? What Jesus is saying here is that it's not. He's saying, choose me. Choose Christ. Put me at the center of your life. Live for me and my glory. He goes on in verses 21, he says, this is how it'll be with those who store up things for themselves but are not rich towards God. Let me ask you, family, are you rich towards God? Are you rich towards God? In other words, is Jesus Christ the center of your life? Have you chosen him? And more every single morning, you say, Lord Jesus, here I am. I'm all yours. Spend me as you wish. That's what it means to be rich towards God. Verse 22, he says to his disciples, therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, or about your body, what you'll wear. Life is more than food, and the body certainly more than clothes. And basically what Jesus says there is, he said, these things that you need, they need not be your center. That's a place for me. I'll grant you that. In fact, if you skip down after the next illustration to verse 31, he says, but seek his kingdom, and all these things that you need will be added unto you. Book of Matthew, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you. My question this morning, is this Jesus Christ the center of your life? I want you to imagine your life being represented like an old wagon wheel, you know, wooden wagon wheels. You put them in your landscape now. But that wooden wagon wheel, at the center is the hub, right? What you put at the center of the wheel determines the wheel's strength. And everything, those spokes that come out from the hub, Those are useful too. Now imagine your life like a wagon wheel. What you put at the center of your life determines your life's strength. If you put, for instance, possession at the center of your life, acquiring stuff, all the temporal things of this world that you think you can't live without, if it's accumulation of money or things or land and getting more and more and more and more, if that is your center, oh, I pity you. When the economy heads south, and it will again, or when you don't get what you're after, your world comes falling apart. Furthermore, you will sacrifice all the spokes of your life, your marriage, your family, your church life, your leisure. You'll sacrifice everything to acquire those things that you can't live without. Maybe it's not possessions. Maybe it's something like relationships. Relationship, if there's some relationship that, I mean, this can be a husband and wife, and your spouse can become the center of your life. That's not the way it's supposed to be. If it's a relationship with someone else besides Jesus Christ, that will be like a fire that burns within you. And you will sacrifice just about everything to get what you're after. And my friends, that fire is very difficult to put off, to put out. I mean, it could be position, it could be influence. These high school students who are graduating at the end of the week, if the next degree becomes the center of your life, or those of you in corporate America, if the next position becomes the center of your life, I promise you, you will sacrifice your marriage, you will sacrifice your family, you'll sacrifice this church, you'll sacrifice just about everything to get what you're after. And then when you don't get it, oh, aren't you a joy to be around? Or worse yet, you get it. You find out it wasn't all that, right? My friends, choose Jesus. Choose Christ. Put Him at the center of your life. Allow Him to spend you the way He wants. Put Jesus, to put Christ at the center is to link your life with that which is eternal. To link yourself with that which will never fade. You guys, I'm not asking you to remember me. I'm not at all. I'm asking you to remember my last words. The last four Sundays, choose obedience. Make prayer your first work. Choose prayer. You're called to be salt and light in the Bighorn Basin. Choose holiness. And my desire for you is that you would know the abundance of the Christian life. And the only way for that to happen is to choose Christ. Place Him at the center. And all the other things that concern you, well, that'll be added unto you according to God's perfect will. Some of you are saying, well, I don't know. I'm a planner. I like to organize. And I don't know if I can truly trust God to handle all that. My friend, the table reminds us this morning, you can trust Him. You can trust Him. Remember who Jesus is. He's God, the second member of the Trinity. And according to Philippians, the second chapter, it said that he did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, something to be held on to. But rather, he emptied himself. He set aside access to many of those eternal attributes that were rightfully his as God. And he came down to this earth to be born of a virgin, to live a sinless life for 33 years, and then to go to the cross of Calvary. He became obedient to death, even death on a cross. That was not a death that he had earned. It was a death that you had earned, that I had earned. And he says, no, I love him. I love him too much. I'll die in their stead. I'll die in their place. Doesn't that sound like a God who you can trust? Who gave his own life? As we come to this table and take of the bread, Christ's body, and the cup, his blood. Probably be the last time that I do that this side of eternity with you. But I ask you to ask yourself the question, who or what is at the center of your life? Prepare your hearts to receive these elements. If you know there's other things on the throne of your life, other things at your center, why don't you just yield to him right where you sit? Maybe you're here this morning, you know, this thing about death and eternity and heaven and hell, and you're unsure about your eternal destiny. You can place your trust in Jesus Christ right where you sit. Right where you sit. You don't need a priest. You don't need a pastor. You simply need to recognize your need. Recognize that Jesus Christ paid the penalty for your sin and invite him into your heart to be your Savior, to be your Lord. And then, yeah, Lord, surrender. And then turn, repent, walk in a new direction. Will you pray with me? Lord Jesus, as we come to this table and we're searching our hearts, we're asking what's at the center, who's at the center of my life, Lord, I invite you to take up your rightful place in my life. Be my king, be my Lord, be my sovereign, be the center of my life. Undoubtedly, Lord, you're not the only one saying that to you right now. Lord, we know we can trust you because of your finished work. And so, Lord, we thank you. We remember your finished work. We remember. We never want to forget. And so as we take this bread as you instructed us and this cup as you instructed us, we do so with tremendous gratitude and also with a renewed commitment to place you at the center. In Christ's name, amen. As the servers come forward,